Sunday before Shavuos.
Is this a lot of the same period as the
Yeah. So you can leave. If you're going to that one, you can leave or take your choice.
Oh, is that one better? Should I stay?
I'm not sure. Sometimes the second time is better. Sometimes
it's always better.
There's less enthusiasm, so I don't know. It won't be totally the same. But it'll be at least some overlap to it. You know that the holiday of Shavuos is called in our davening, Zman Matan Torasenu, the day that Hashem has given us the Torah. And there's a very famous question that the Magen Avraham asks. That there's an argument in the Gemara. There's an argument in the Gemara. Was the Torah given on the sixth day of Sivan, or was the Torah given on the seventh day of Sivan? And there's a machlokas. And we actually paskin, based on a discussion the Gemara has, that the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sivan. So the question becomes, why do we celebrate Shavuos on the sixth day of Sivan? Now, at least in Chutzal Aretz, we get it right, because the second day of the holiday happens to be the day of Matan Torah, but that's only because of the calendar. Certainly in Eretz Yisrael, the only day that you celebrate as Shavuos is the sixth day of Sivan. So it's the wrong day. So one answer you might have thought is, well, maybe the answer is this. Maybe it's not the date that's important, it's the Omer that's important. Because remember, Shavuos is not defined in the Torah as having a date. Shavuos is the 50th day of the Omer. Now, in the time when Rosh Chodesh was determined by astronomical observation, Shavuos could have been the 6th of Sivan, Shavuos could have been the 7th of Sivan, Shavuos could have been the 5th of Sivan. It was the first floating holiday. Why is that so? Because remember, every month can either be 30 days or 29 days. Now, if you count 50 days from the second day of Pesach, so if, for example, Nisan is 29 and Eor is 29, which is possible, then Shavuos is going to be the 7th of Sivan, if you count it. If Nisan is 30 and Eor is 30, Shavuos is going to be the 5th of Sivan. If Nisan is 30 and Eor is 29, Shavuos will be the 6th of Sivan. In other words, the only reason why Shavuos is always the 6th of Sivan today is only because of the accident vis-a-vis Shavuos that it happens to be in the standardized calendar, Nisan is always 30 and Eor is always 29. Because intrinsically, Shavuos in the Torah is not defined as a calendar date. Shavuos is defined as the 50th day of the Omer. So you might answer, all right, so that particular year, you might say, all right, not a problem. Shavuos happened to be, Torah happened to be given on the 7th of Sivan, but it was the 50th day of the Omer, and that's what we celebrate. But that's not true either. And the reason that's not true is because you could figure it out that the Torah was not given on the 50th day of the Omer. It was given on the 51st day of the Omer, the hypothetical 51st day of the Omer. There is no 51st day. The proof is that Chazal quote a brisa in Seder HaOlam. Seder HaOlam is a chronology of when all of the events of Bereishis and Matan Torah occurred, that the Jews left Mitzrayim on a Thursday. Now let's figure this out. If the Jews left Mitzrayim on a Thursday, that means the first day of the Omer counting, the second day of Pesach, was a Friday. Now, if you go Friday and count 7 weeks, that'll take you to Thursday. Day 50 is Friday, and the Torah was given on Shabbos. So if they left Mitzrayim on a Thursday, and the Torah was given on Shabbos, the Torah was given 51 days after they left Egypt, after the Omer, and not 50 days. So look at all the anomalies we have associated with the holiday of Shavuos. First of all, it's the only Yom Tov in the whole Torah that doesn't even have its own calendar date. It's simply 50 days of the Omer. Number two, we celebrate the event of Matan Torah on the wrong day, because the calendar date of Matan Torah was the 7th of Sivan, not the 6th. And number three, we don't even celebrate it vis-a-vis the counting of the Omer, because the Torah was given, if you go with the Thursday Shabbos thing, the Torah was given not on the 50th day of Sfira. The Torah was given day 51. So we're celebrating it the wrong day, both in terms of the calendar dates and in terms of the Sfiras HaOmer. So what gives, right? We're celebrating the wrong dates. A final question, of course, would be that if you look in the Torah as to why we celebrate Shavuos, there is no mention at all of Matan Torah. The Torah does not say anywhere that the Torah was given on Shavuos. If you look at why we celebrate the holiday of weeks, it simply says because this is the time of the wheat harvest, right? The barley is harvested around Pesach time, the wheat is harvested around Shavuos time, and it is described totally as an agricultural festival. It's almost as if the Torah wants to conceal the idea that Shavuos is Zman Matan Torah Seinu. Right? It's only the Chachamim figure it out in a very intricate series of calculations, and as we say, with their calculations, they're one day short because the Torah was given the day later. It was not given on Shavuos proper. So, one of the answers that's given is the following. If you remember, when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, tell the Jewish people to prepare themselves today and tomorrow, and I will give them the Torah on the third day. In other words, Moshe told them, God told Moshe to prepare Bnei Yisrael to receive the Torah for 2 days, and Hashem would come on the third day. When Moshe communicates that to the Jewish people, he changes it a little bit. He says, prepare and sanctify yourselves for 3 whole days. Now, implying that Hashem will come on a fourth day. The Gemara says the striking idea that Moshe Rabbeinu added an extra day of preparation for the Jewish people because he felt they needed it. Hashem intended for there to be 2 days of preparation. Moshe added a third day. That's why we talk about 3 days before Shavuos. We refer to them as Shalosha Shemei Hagbala, 3 days of preparation. So the way it works is the following. If you calculate it, that means the following. Hashem told Moshe, tell them to prepare themselves the 4th of Sivan and the 5th of Sivan, and I will give them the Torah on the 6th of Sivan. Moshe added an extra day, pushing the Torah off to the 7th of Sivan. Now, based on that understanding, we could say the following. We celebrate Shavuos, not the day that God actually gave the Torah. We celebrate Shavuos when God would have given the Torah had Moshe Rabbeinu not added an extra day because he thought we needed it. In other words, it fits. Because if you're 1 day off, meaning if the Torah was given a day later than we celebrate it, but we also say that Moshe had added 1 extra day to the preparations, then in terms of God's ultimate plan, number one, the Torah would have been given on the 6th of Sivan. Number two, the 6th of Sivan was the 50th day of the Omer, because that would be a Friday, right? Friday. And if they left Mitzrayim on a Thursday, so the first day of the Omer is Friday. Friday to Friday would be 50 days. So therefore, the Magen Avraham's answer is, we celebrate Shavuos not on the day the Torah was given, but we celebrate Shavuos on the day that the Torah would have been given had Moshe Rabbeinu followed God's original plan. This is the answer that he gives. Yeah.
Maybe that's one of the reasons why Moshe couldn't come into Eretz Yisrael, because he went contradictory.
Because he contradicted God's will. Well, this we have to understand. Now, first of all, this answer, although it answers the questions, is in itself a very difficult answer. Number one, what is Moshe Rabbeinu, as it were, changing God's command? God says 2 days, and I'll give him the Torah the third day, and Moshe comes along and says, nah, I think they need another day. So he just does it on himself. And the Gemara actually says there were 3 things that Moshe Rabbeinu did on his own initiative, which Hashem agreed to after the fact. One, was he gave an extra day of preparation for the Jewish people. The second is, when he came down later with the golden calf, he smashed the luchos. Hashem did not tell him to do that, but Hashem said afterwards, you did a good thing, they were not deserving. And the third is that from the time of Matan Torah, he was never reunited with his wife again. He felt that he was not allowed to be with his wife, because he says he has to be ready for prophecy at all moments. And although Hashem never told him this, but Hashem said after the fact that that was a correct correct decision.
Excuse me, disturbing you all the time. It's also, we have, I can't understand why you have 2 days and we only have 1 day.
Yeah.
After all this, the counting of Omer.
Yep,
you
yep.
Counting of Omer. And you have Shavuot. We only did 1 day.
Yes, that's a very, very excellent question that the Rambam raises. Yeah, let me just digress for that a minute then. Just keep your bookmark, remind me where I was. But the thing is this. We know why in Golos do we have 2 days. Now we understand very very well why we have 2 days of Sukkos, you know, next day of Sukkos and an extra day of Pesach, because the problem was that from the time of the Beis Hamikdash, Rosh Chodesh depended on astronomical observation and the Sanhedrin sanctifying the new moon, and consequently you never knew whether the old month had 30 days or the old month had 29 days, and therefore in Golos, where the messengers of the Beis Din could not reach, we were unsure whether we should count 15 days, let's say for Sukkot, from the 30th of Elul, in other words, or the 31st of Elul, as it were. In other words, was the old month 29 or 30? And consequently, in Golos, you always have to have 2 days because of calendrical doubt. Now, even though today we no longer have calendrical doubts, but the Gemara says that we have to keep the custom that our forefathers had when they were Masupic. Now, here's the problem. The problem is there couldn't have been any calendrical doubt regarding Shavuos, because Shavuos is not defined by a date. Meaning, if you know when Pesach is, you know when Shavuos is. Now, you may not know the calendar. You don't know if Iyar has 29 days, or Iyar has 30, or Nisan has 29. So you don't know if you're going to be celebrating Shavuos the 5th of Sivan, the 6th of Sivan, or the 7th of Sivan, but that's irrelevant. Because the problem is, by the time 50 days from Pesach came around, people knew when Pesach was, and at that point, there was no suffix. You see, the fact that Shavuos is not a calendar-based holiday, it's a counting-based holiday, should mean that in Golos, even in Golos, there should be no need for 2 days of Shavuos. Because as long as you know when Pesach was, even if it's in retrospect, even if you only know, you know, a month later, but eventually they knew, they could adjust it. Now the Rambam says, you're right, there is no inherent logic why Shavuos should have to be 2 days. But when the Rabbanan enacted that in Galut we keep 2 days, they didn't want to differentiate Shavuos from other holidays, because that would cause confusion. People would think, gee, Shavuos we only had 1 day, so Sukkot will only have 1 day. So in the interest of uniformity, they actually made it 2 days. But you are correct that there is no logic. And in fact, one could ask another question. One could ask the following question. If the reason we keep Pesach 2 days is because of uncertainty, what does that mean? That means, again, it's not a real uncertainty today, but it was the historical uncertainty, that, for example, why do we have a second Seder? Because maybe the second Seder is the first day of Pesach. But why do we count the Omer? Because it, in fact, is the second day of Pesach. That should mean, therefore, that let's say the third day of Pesach, all the way to Shavuos, we should have a double counting of the Omer, because the following. The first night, we'll say this is the first day of the Omer, because it's either the first day or zero. The second night, which is the third day of Pesach, we should say this is either the first day or the second day. The third day, we should say, this is either the third day or the fourth, or the second day, right? And the example is, for example, if you look at the Musaf of Sukkos, right? You say in every day of Sukkos, on the third day, on the fourth day, on the fourth day, on the fifth day, because of the calendrical doubt. In Israel, you don't say it that way. So why don't you count Sveika Diyoma, this is called. Why don't you have a doubtful Sveika Diyoma? And of course, what that should also mean is that the first night of Shavuos, you should actually say, this is the 49th day of the Omer. In other words, because on the 49th day of the Omer, you say, this is either 48 or 49. And on Shavuos night itself, you should already say, the first night of Shavuos, you should already say, this is the 49th day of the Omer, Misafek, right? So these are difficult questions, indeed. We're not fully consistent in this idea of Sveika the Omer. But you are correct that the Rambam writes that Shavuos has 2 days only because the Rabbanan did not want to differentiate.
What about Rosh Hashanah? Yeah. If we celebrate 2 days, so you should celebrate for 3 days.
It's the same doubt. The only reason why in Israel you keep 2 days is Rosh Hashanah is unique because it is the only Yom Tov that also occurs on Rosh Chodesh. So consequently, even in Eretz Yisrael, when Elul came, and it's the 30th day of Elul, they're not sure, is Elul a 30-day month and Rosh Hashanah will be the next day? Or is Elul a 29-day month and Rosh Hashanah is day 30? Even in Eretz Yisrael, they had a doubt, and therefore they had to keep 2 days. We have the same doubt. Is that a little... Now, the only question is, it's interesting to know, that in Yerushalayim, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, in Yerushalayim, they did not keep 2 days, because they knew. In other words, they knew what day the Sanhedrin sanctified new moon. So it was not all of Eretz Yisrael that always kept 2 days. Yerushalayim did not. But every place outside of Yerushalayim had to keep 2 days. Now sometimes, even in Yerushalayim, they had to keep 2 days because the way it worked is the following. When the 29th day of Elul was over, and you're entering the 30th day of Elul, which is our Rosh Hashanah actually, they had to begin that day observing the holiday because they didn't know what the Beis Din would do the next day. So they had to keep Yom Tov, keep Yom Tov, keep Yom Tov. Now, if witnesses came the next day and the Beis Din sanctified that day as Rosh Hashanah, they would not have to keep the next day. But let's say they're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. They have to wait till the very last minute if witnesses come. And let's say no witnesses come, so that whole first day, in effect, was not really a Yom Tov, but they kept it as a Yom Tov, so then it would get rolled over into the second day. So sometimes, even in Yerushalayim, in fact, there was never a case where they would only keep the second day. I can't imagine that. But sometimes they only kept the first day, and sometimes they had to keep both days. Outside of Yerushalayim, they always had to keep 2 days because of this suffix. So we don't keep 3 days. We have the same doubt. Is Elul Malay? Is it full or chaser? By the way, this Indian about Sveika de Yoma, just to digress a second, creates in all these interesting shilas about tourists. Okay, let's assume the Israeli comes to America for Yom Tov. So does the person from Eretz Yisrael have to keep 2 days? Or the American that's in Eretz Yisrael, you have to keep 2 days. Now, the way the halacha has developed is the halacha says it very much depends, although there are some poskim who go the other way, but the mainstream halacha is it all depends on whether you intend to go back to your place of origin. So they say the following. The American...
Even at the end of your it takes even more than 10 or 20 years that you can...
Well, no.
I think it's very good to come on Aliyah to Israel, then you only have to keep on there.
Well, okay. That's, I mean, I wouldn't say that, you know, you make Aliyah because you want to get out of keeping 2 days. But you know, you are correct that the Sfarim do say that living in Gullus, we need an extra dose of holiness. We need the jump start of 2 days. In Eretz Yisrael, one does not need the 2 days. But the question is the following. The question is, we paskin that if I'm an American tourist and I'm in Eretz Yisrael, and I plan to go back, I am mechuyev to keep the Yom Tov Sheni. And conversely, however, if I'm an Israeli who's here, I'm still prohibited to do work on Yom Tov Sheni, but I do have to daven the weekday davening, a man would put on the tefillin, etc. Kind of a half measure. But malacha is prohibited. This is often not kept. Many Israelis feel that when they're in Chutz La'aretz, they're allowed to do work on the second day of the Yom Tov. By and large, that is not true. They are not allowed to do work on the second day of the Yom Tov. Well, for sure they can't do it publicly, but we paskin they can't do it privately either.
But I can put on the light.
There are different psukim, but if you would ask me, I would tell you couldn't. So, you know, there are different views in this. But the truth is, there's one shita that says very convincingly, this is a very convincing argument, that where you come from shouldn't make a difference at all. It's where you are. And they argue the following. Because when there was a Beis HaMikdash, and I was somebody from Chutz La'aretz who was in Israel, I certainly wouldn't have to keep 2 days because there's no doubts. And the opposite, if I were an Israeli in Chutz La'aretz, I certainly would have to keep 2 days because I don't know. So according to this, the fact that you come from a certain place shouldn't be relevant. Now that would create both a stringency and a leniency. That would mean that the American tourist would be totally free not to keep the laws of the second day of Yom Tov in Israel. But that would also mean that the Israeli in America would have to keep the 2 days exactly like an American in terms of, right? So we don't paskin that view, but that view makes a lot of sense, because if we keep the 2 days to replicate what our forefathers had when they were in doubts, then you have to look at what the situation would have been then. But as they say, be it as it may, Shavuos, yeah, you're correct in noting, doesn't fit that pattern. Yeah.
Isn't there also the Shita that once somebody's in Israel, you can't think of leaving, so you have to think that you're someday going to live there, and you should... I mean, I've heard that also.
Well, you know... it's hard to use a psak like that. Like somebody told me a psak, somebody paskin in New York, that when there's no air, you know, there's no Erev in most of Manhattan. So they said when you go to shul, you're allowed to take a $10 bill because it's bikuach nefesh if you're mugged. In case you're mugged. But you know, these are difficult psukim because if it's bikuach nefesh, the answer is don't go to shul. In other words, to say, you know, I could do something because once I'm going, it'll be pikuach nefesh. Our answer is don't go, you know. So it's hard to say. If your kavana is you're going to stay, then indeed. But to say my kavana is not to stay, but since I'm supposed to stay, therefore I don't have to keep 2 days Yom Tov, that's kind of using it only to an advantage and not to make the commitment. But going back to this, though, we still have this problem. That Shavuos, at least in Chutz La'aretz, is celebrated the wrong day. So what's the Magen Avraham's answer? Well, we celebrate it not the day that God gave us the Torah, but we celebrate it the day that God would have given us the Torah had Moshe Rabbeinu not interfered. So number one, why is the hypothetical day better than the actual day? And number two, what gives Moshe Rabbeinu the right to make these types of unilateral changes? So the Gemara actually says like this. The Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu did not intentionally change God's word, but Moshe Rabbeinu misunderstood God's word. In this sense, that God told Moshe there should be 2 days of preparation, but he tells Moshe this in the middle of the day. So Moshe figures 2 days of preparation, that means 2 full days besides this day, when God meant this day and the next day. In other words, you're not dealing with intentional change. You're dealing with interpretation, which from God's perspective is erroneous, but God defers to interpretation. That's very interesting. You know the famous Gemara in Brachot Metzia we've mentioned before? The story of Taner Shalachnoi, there was a certain oven, and there was an argument between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua if the oven was ritually tameh or Tohor. So Rabbi Eliezer starts producing a lot of miracles. The Chachamim disagreed with him, but he started producing a lot of miracles. He says, if the halacha is like me, let the river change its course. And the river changed its course, and the Chachamim said, we don't paskin like you. We don't listen to rivers. He said, if the halacha is like me, let the tree uproot itself and fly away, a buxer tree, a carob tree. And the carob tree uprooted itself and flew away, and the Chachamim said, we don't listen to flying trees. And then he said, if the halacha is like me, let the walls of this Beis HaMedrash collapse. And the walls were about to collapse, and Rav Yehoshua orders the walls not to collapse, and the walls don't know who to listen to, because Rav Eliezer orders them to collapse, and Rav Yehoshua says not to collapse, so the walls remain in a leaning Tower of Pisa mold. And the Chachamim say, we don't listen to walls. So then he says, if the halacha is like me, let there be a bas kol. A bas kol is a divine voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, halacha is like Rabbi Eliezer. And the Chachamim finally said, which is what they meant all along, we don't listen to a bas kol, because the Torah says, lo bas shamayim hi. The Torah is not in heaven anymore. Meaning, Hashem gave the Torah to human beings, to Bnei Yisrael, with the rules. That's not, we don't mean that, you know, anybody could say anything, chas v'shalom, but Hashem gave us rules and procedures to interpret halacha. And Hashem kav yachol is bound by those rules and procedures. If Hashem said the Sanhedrin decides a matter, and that is decided by a rove, by a majority of the Sanhedrin, Hashem cannot come in and intervene and say the other guy's right. In other words, the perfection, again, it's really a very, there are a lot of things you can learn out of this story. I mean, one lesson of this story is literally nobody is above the law. I mean, it's very, very interesting. We talk about the president being above the law, etc. Here you have a story where Chazal are illustrating that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bound by the laws of the Torah. The procedural laws as well as the substantive. If Hashem says halachic resolution is to be obtained by a certain procedure, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bound by that procedure. Hashem is bound by the Torah. In fact, the Gemara recounts that Eliyahu HaNavi, one of the rabbis met Eliyahu HaNavi and asked, what was Hashem doing when they had the effrontery to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lo Bashamayim Hi? And they said that Hashem was chuckling, whatever that means, Hashem was chuckling and he said, Nitzchuni Banai, my children have been victorious over me. Nitzchuni Banai. They're right, he says. In fact, that is halakhically why if a prophet comes and does all sorts of miracles and tells you that the Torah is no longer binding or that Shabbos could be observed on Sunday, he's a Navi Sheker. Because halakha cannot be changed by prophecy or by miracle. Halakha has its own process of logic and precedence. And it must be in those terms. Now, if you think about this, this is an enormously useful idea. Besides its theological truth, but it's a very, very useful idea because it prevents halacha becoming the province of charlatans and fake people. Because if the concept would be that halacha could be impacted by charisma and by direct divine revelation, you can have people coming in, like the televangelists, and saying, God spoke to me last night, and God said, you know, you are to give me, you know, your life savings for the building of the church. But the concept is, in matters of halacha, how a Jew lives their life, a Navi does not have that power. So that's Lo B'Shamayim Hi. So one lesson of Lo B'Shamayim Hi, the Torah's not in heaven, is that God is bound by the Torah, even Hashem is not beyond the law. The second lesson, or the second implication, is the limited role of prophecy, charisma, divine inspiration. The third aspect, though, is the definition of truth. Because you might say like this, if I'm on the Sanhedrin and I come to a certain conclusion, then I hear from God that I have the wrong answer, then how can I possibly persist in my psak, knowing that my psak is not the way Hashem reads the situation? The answer is that the definition of truth in halacha is not a mathematical truth. And the mathematical truth, at least in Euclidean geometry, although there are non-Euclidean systems where this is not true, but in standard Euclidean mathematical systems, one and one can only be two. There is no other possible answer. If you come to one and one being three, you are wrong. Now, is halacha that way? Meaning to say, we try to figure out an answer in halacha. Is there the right answer? Meaning any other answer is by definition wrong? Or is halachic truth not a point, but it's a spectrum in which as long as the process is properly followed, and I would triple underline that, as long as the process is properly followed, I'm not suggesting at all, chas v'shalom, the concept that whatever one says is going to be right. But if the process is followed, and different gedolim or poskim come up with different conclusions, it is not the situation that one is right and one is wrong, but rather it is by definition emes if it comes out of a conscientious application of the process. Therefore, even though Hashem said in an objective sense their conclusions are wrong, but actually their conclusions are right anyway, because if it came through that process, it becomes true. Even if it's not inherent, even if it is not objectively true. So Lo B'Shamayim Hi teaches us, therefore, that the definition of truth in halacha is not a fixed point, but it is whatever the Chachamim come to after conscientiously and honestly examining the Torah to understand. In other words, that explains why the Gemara says when you have the argument between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, So we paskin like the Torah, but it says, Eilu v'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. They, these and those are the words of God. They're both right. How can they be both right? Because the concept is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a process. And if one engages in the process, different people will come to different conclusions. But one is not emes and sheker, rather there is the possibility of multiple emes that exists, even if the emes is contradictory in that sense. I'm sorry, did you have a question?
So this premise where the Lubavitch Hasidim are saying in terms of the Rebbe and Moshiach and in terms of the process of halacha,
well,
that's not a halacha. But
it is. That's
the
tricky.
Coming of Mashiach is a halacha.
That's a little tricky. See, on certain matters of halacha, it's a little more difficult to say multiple emes can exist. For example, when it's a factual matter, is this Mashiach, is this not Mashiach, it is hard to say that both opinions could be equally right. Because something, but in most halachas, it's not that way. For example, if we have a shaila, a pure legal question, Yadam to be partners with him in exploring the meaning of the Torah, in applying the Torah. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, again, just like a parent and a child. A parent may want a child to come out a certain way. But there might be something even more important than that, and that is the child should develop the skill to be able to grope and find his own way. And for the parent, as it were, to give the child the answer is not the parent's ultimate retzon. So there are multiple levels of retzon here.
But then we end up doing something which Hashem Yibarach did not in
But Hashem built it into the Torah this way. The Torah is like an open book in the sense that I give you a process, and if you follow this process, you will come out connected to me, even if you come up not with the exact answer I would have come up with.
But does that leave everything open?
No, it doesn't leave everything open. I mean, again, one has to understand what the process is, and that would take really knowing the whole Torah.
But how do you know?
Does that leave everything in the Torah open to a process? I mean, isn't there a...
Yeah, sure. I mean, there are boundaries, sure. But within those areas that are not explicit and beferish, HaKadosh Baruch Hu leaves the possibility open for multiple answers that are true. Yeah. Sorry. Yep. Well, it's very interesting. Now, the Gemara goes on and says, it's really a very, very striking story. Rabbi Eliezer refused to accede to the decision of the majority. He said, I'm right, I'm sorry. He had good proof that he's right. And he was excommunicated, meaning to say nobody could learn from him. They were not even be allowed to be within his four amos. He was the greatest rabbi. He was the Gadol Hador. And Rabbi Akiva was the one who was chosen to give him the news. Mm-hmm. And Rabbi Akiva walked in, and he stood at a distance of four amos from him. And Rabbi Eliezer was very shocked. He said, what's the matter? And Rabbi Akiva was embarrassed, but Rabbi Akiva said, it seems that your colleagues have separated themselves from you. And Rabbi Eliezer started crying. Rabbi Eliezer said that there was so much Torah within him that now there's no one that can take it. And, you know, he died in a state of being excommunicated. And this, what is so fascinating, it is a very fascinating story, and also a tragic story in many ways, that Rabbi Eliezer's wife was the sister of Rabban Gamliel, who was the Nasi who excommunicated him. Mm-hmm. So he was excommunicated by his brother-in-law. Mm-hmm. Rabban Gamliel generally had a very... very, very strong. In fact, the Gemara has many different accounts of Rabban Gamliel, as it were, putting people in their place. He had a whole shita, he had a whole approach that he could not allow dissension in the Sanhedrin because this would undermine unity in the Jewish people. And the story goes that Rabbi Eliezer's wife would never let her husband say tachanun. Tachanun is when you fall on your face, because tachanun is when a person expresses their agony and their sorrow to God in a very intimate way, and she was afraid that if he would truly express his agony after he davened, Hashem would punish her brother for causing that pain. So she never let him say tachanun because she didn't want him to expose that agony. So it says one time, and Rosh Chodesh we don't say tachanun, one time she thought Rosh Chodesh was 2 days. So the second day of Rosh Chodesh, she wasn't watching him because there was no Tachanun, but Rosh Chodesh was only 1 day. Mm-hmm. So she walked in right when he was saying Tachanun, and she says, you killed my brother today. Mm-hmm. And that day, she gets a message that Rabbi Gamliel had died. Mm-hmm. Now, Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus. Eliezer, yeah, that's Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus was Rabbi Akiva's teacher. Now, we don't assume at all that Rabbi Eliezer prayed that Rabbi Gamliel should die. That wasn't the issue. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu avenges the pain of a gadol that expresses itself that way. But I just want to finish why all of this is connected. It turns out...
What could they... I mean, in other words, they were following Hashem's process. You know,
yeah.
So what... Like, where was the...
Well...
What could have been done differently?
Well, okay, the psak coming with their judgment, that's not a problem. There was no punishment for that. But there was a concept that they hurt the covenant of Rabbi Eliezer. Excommunication perhaps wasn't absolutely necessary. But besides that, there's another concept here that even if what you do is right, there's going to be a price to be paid. Meaning to say, being right is not enough when you hurt someone. Chaim Shmulevitz always give the analogy, it's like putting your hand in a fire. If you put your hand in a fire to save your baby, that's a wonderful and a proper thing to do. But it's an inevitable law of nature that unless you're Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, you're going to get burnt. So he says, when we insult people, when we cause pain to people, even if it's justifiable under the circumstances, there is something that comes back to us. And maybe that's a big illustration of that. And that's why a person has to be very careful before they start saying, well, it's L'shem Shamayim, therefore, you know, I can do what I have to do. Because maybe that's true, but there's going to be a moral cost. Just like with Yaakov, you know, if you look at Yaakov Avinu's life, Yaakov took the brachos from Esav. So you think, well, okay, we assume that's the right thing. But look at Yaakov's life from that point, and you see the tremendous misery, and some mafarshim connected to the fact that the pain that he caused Esav exacts a tremendous toll on a person for which they're going to be victimized. But going back to why all of this is relevant to Shavuos, it turns out like this. If Loba Shamayim he is illustrative of the notion that God defers to how the Rabbanim interpret the Torah, even if that in some way is incorrect, when was the first time that that happened? Matan Torah itself. Moshe interpreted God's commands as necessitating 3 days. That was an incorrect drasha. And yet, God himself applies Lo Bashamayim He to himself to say, well, if that's what Moshe said I meant, then that's what I meant, even if it's not what I meant. In effect, therefore, the giving of the Torah occurred not when God gave it, but by God not giving it the day before. Because if the Torah being given to us means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu entrusted the Chachamim with the interpretation of the Torah, how better could that be shown than by the fact that God defers to the erroneous interpretation of a Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, it's a lo b'shamayim hi. It's a mamash a lo b'shamayim hi by not giving the Torah that day. So, again, I mean, obviously, this is something that needs, it's a difficult idea. Number one, it's difficult in its own right, the concept of multiple inconsistent truth. But it's also difficult politically because when it's not properly understood, it could give rise to all sorts of ideas in which let's change the Torah, etc., which Chas v'Shalom one cannot do. But there's certainly a recognition that in Machlokas and Halacha, it is very rare that one is wrong and one is right. Rather, each one is right. Although in practice, we have to follow one view. In other words, Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel are both right. In practice, we follow Beis Hillel. Although the Ari writes, Liyasid Lava in the days of Mashiach, we're going to follow Beis Shammai. That's what he says, Beis Shammai, in that sense. So that's one answer to why we celebrate Shavuos the wrong day. But let me give you a second answer, a simpler answer, really, why we celebrate Shavuos the wrong day. At least in Eretz Yisrael, we celebrate it the wrong day for sure. And that is, the Medrash already comments, if Matan Torah is the most important revelation we have with God, why was the Torah not given in Eretz Yisrael? The Torah was given in a desert. And moreover, unlike the Yerushalayim, which has Kedusha, the Beis HaMikdash has Kedusha, Mount Sinai has no holiness in our tradition. In fact, we don't even know for sure where it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, some people claim to know where it is, but it's not a Makom Kadosh. You could walk there, your Tamei, right? It doesn't have holiness. And one of the answers that's given is that God wanted to show us that our connection to Torah does not depend on being in a certain place. A person might think, if only when I'm in Eretz Yisrael, when there's Kedusha, when there's Nevuah, that's when I keep the Torah. But when I'm in Galus, so I'm far from Hashem, I don't have to keep the Torah. Hashem wanted to teach us that Torah is above place. Now that's
Yaakov,
important too.
Yaakov taught also when he left.
Right, Yaakov was afraid.
But on the other hand, he may have also, if they would have left the Torah 40 years, they would have been wild.
Mm-hmm. So they needed something. Right.
Come to the Holy Land, you're wise. Right.
So they needed the training. Okay, that's true also. But Hashem could have brought them into Eretz Yisrael very quickly and given them the Torah. You know, he didn't have to make them wander. Now, you say because of the Meraglim, but the emes is, had there not been the sin of the Meraglim, they would have gone to Eretz Yisrael very quickly. In other words, they got the Torah before the sin of the Meraglim, and Hashem at that point could have brought them into Israel very, very quickly.
But
so,
yeah. Moshe wasn't allowed to go in.
But then you're getting cause and effect. If Moshe was not allowed to go in because of the sin of hitting the rock,
right.
That didn't happen yet. Right? That happened in the 40th year. So the question,
but
yeah.
That wasn't the only reason. That was one of the important ones. It
depends on a lot of midrashim. Yeah, there are other midrashim that there were other reasons that
right.
If Moshe would have built the Beis Hamikdash, it never would have been destroyed, and then Hashem would have had to pour out his anger on the people. This way, he didn't want Moshe to go in, so the Beis Hamikdash could be transient. There are other midrashim as well.
But he's going to leave them.
There's
now.
A what? A woman that's...
Right,
yeah.
And all the women in the midrashim.
To say, I don't remember, that says what? What was the...
I remember one midrash that they say that he was purposely left outside of Canaan because he wanted to lead the whole when the resurrection of the when the Mashiach will come, he will lead them.
Right,
to Canaan.
Right. The Medrash gives, again, to digress, the Medrash gives a very cute parable. The Medrash says, let's say a person lost a bunch of pennies on the streets and it's dark and he needs people's help. He can't ask them, help me look for the pennies, because they're going to say it's not worth our while. So he throws down a gold coin and says, I got to find this gold coin, hoping that people will help him find the gold, and once he finds the gold, he'll find his pennies. Of course, I assume he'll keep an eye where he dropped the gold coin. Now, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's the same thing, that Hashem has to go schlep all of us for Tchiyas HaNesim. But you know, if we're just a bunch of pennies, it's not worth HaKadosh Baruch Hu's while. So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu dies in Chutz La'aretz, so he has to go get Moshe, so he'll find us as well. The Medrash says that this is a means of HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming to be Mechaye the Mason in Chutz La'aretz because Moshe Rabbeinu is there. But, alright, you know, these are all points. Again, there are many points why Moshe couldn't go to Eretz Yisrael, why the Torah was given in Chutz La'aretz, but one of the points the Medrash makes, and again, there are many, many ideas. One of the points is that one should not connect the Torah to a particular geographical place. Now, obviously, the Torah in Eretz Yisrael is of a greater sanctity, but one shouldn't feel that their connection depends exclusively on the land. And not only that, but there's a general lesson in that as well. It's not just Eretz Yisrael versus Chutz La'aretz, but the concept in we look at our life and we often say, if only I had a different set of circumstances. The expression, if I would be in a different place, different job, different family, different kids, different parents, then I would serve Hashem properly. But Nebuch, I have so many distractions, so many responsibilities. I can't really be expected to serve Hashem. It's not my place. Well, the Torah was specifically given in an insignificant place, a place devoid of holiness, a place devoid of sanctity, to make the point that wherever you are, you find God. And that's why Har Sinai is not given any sanctity. Because if we were to now turn around and say, Har Sinai is special, that would defeat the whole reason why the Torah was given in Har Sinai. The Torah was given in Har Sinai because it's not special. Because it's every place. It's not a unique place. So to turn around and make it unique defeats the meaning of it. The Chafetz Chaim says, when Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Hashem as he approaches the burning bush, Shal na'alecha, take off your shoes, because the place where you are standing is kadosh. What place is that? It's in Midyan. The Chafetz Chaim says, these are Hashem's words to every person and every place. The place where you are standing. Not to be somebody else. In fact, Rav Bunim of Prishitzcha, a great Hasidic Rebbe, once remarked, if Hashem would give him the chance to change places with Avraham Avinu, he could be Avraham Avinu. He says he wouldn't take it, because he says, what does Hashem get out of that deal? If I change places with Avraham Avinu, there's one Rav Bunim and there's one Avraham Avinu. I happen to be the Avraham Avinu. But is there any greater Kiddush Hashem? It's ego. I could be Avraham Avinu. He says, so changing places is no net gain for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs an Avraham Avinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs a Rav Bunim. And the Avaida, that which is irreplaceable, is what we are, and not for somebody else. So the lesson of the Torah being given in a midbar is Torah and the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not depend on being in a different place or a special place or another place. Where we are, we have that connection. So the B'nai Yisrael, again, a great Chassidish Sefer, says the same way that Torah does not depend on place, Torah does not depend on time. You know, we had a Mother's Day this month. Next month we have a Father's Day. I remember seeing it in a calendar years ago. I have not seen it since. There's even a day called Children's Day. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what day it is, but I saw it on a calendar once. Now, we know that in the Jewish calendar, we don't have a Mother's Day or a Father's Day. Yom Yerushalayim, that's right. Yerushalayim is a festive day. That's right. That's right. We have to be very, very grateful. But we don't have a Mother's Day or Father's Day. And the reason is because Kabedas Avicha Vasimek, when you make a special day, you suggest, today I got to be good to my mother. Well, the rest of the year, not so important. So sometimes when you emphasize a particular day, that denigrates the importance of the idea for the rest. So the same thing here. If we were to celebrate the Torah on the day it was given to us, there might have been some argument, the day we get the Torah, I got to make a big deal over it, because that's the day we get the Torah. So look what the Torah says. The Torah says, I want you to celebrate the Torah not on the day you got it, I want you to celebrate the Torah the day you didn't get it. Because to emphasize that it's the day in which nothing special happens, which has to be dedicated and consecrated to God. Doing it the wrong day is an important message that the holiness of the Torah is not linked to a particular date. And it becomes every date, in effect. Now, granted, we don't take this to an extreme. We don't say, well, let's celebrate Shavuos any day I choose. It is still around. In fact, that's why it's called Zaman, not Yom Matan, not Yom Zaman. It's around the time that you get the Torah, but it happens to be the wrong date.
And you've got Yom Kippur, the one day where you really...
No, there are certainly special days, certainly Pesach. I mean, there are special days.
Oh, yeah, you do whatever you like, and you'll start Hashem, okay?
Yeah. But the truth is, Yom Kippur too, the mitzvah of tshuva is every day of the year. Every day of the year. And in fact, they used to ask Rav Yisrael Salanter, when does he prepare for Yom Kippur? And he says, Ne'ilah. Right? By the prayer of Ne'ilah, he is getting ready for next Yom Kippur. So, yeah, okay. All right, we have to go here, but let me just end with one final thought. And that is, we say on Shavuos that it's the day we receive Matan, God gave us the Torah. We don't call it Kabbalas HaTorah. And the reason is, because accepting the Torah you have to do every day. God may have given us the Torah, but every single day we have to make the commitment to re-accept it. What we did yesterday is not enough. Every day. Now, there's hope and there's responsibility. The hope is, no matter what happened the day before or the year before or the decades before, every day is new. The responsibility is, because every day is new, one does not rest on their laurels and one must make new commitments every time. And that's why Matan Torah may have been a day, but Kabbalas HaTorah is a lifelong struggle. So I wish you all a very good Yom Tov. I have to run.
Thank you very much.